The weather outside is frightful.
That sounds like a seasonal type of song, isn't it? But in this place, as we're worshiping Jehovah, it's delightful for us to be together. You know, the sermons around this time of year are kind of the hardest for me to discern what type of things I should be preaching. I never know who's going to be in the audience. I don't know if we're going to have a lot of visitors. I don't know if our members are going to be here, if they're not going to be here. And the collective mood of society is different. You know, with some people it's really good, and with some people it's not very good. And so I just really struggle trying to figure out the type of sermons to preach. In society, there's a wide array of festivities that are going around in a variety of different cultures, and most of them are designed to celebrate. They're festive. People are enjoying themselves. They're of good cheer. They're aspiring to have feelings of warmth and togetherness and affection and love and unity. And concerning that attempt, I appreciate, and I hope that that does happen within our community. Well, what I've decided for today's first sermon, and also, Lord willing, for next week's first sermon, because we're still in the holiday season, is that I'd like for us to focus on this grand exhortation given in the book of James, and in chapter 2 and in verse 8, he encourages us to fulfill the royal law. The royal law is there. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's the royal law that, of course, we know the New Testament's preserved for us in the Greek language. And that word royal in the Greek is basileikos, meaning belonging to a king, that which is regal, that which is befitting or worthy of a king. Metaphorically, it's in reference to a principal or that which is chief. I kind of like that expression. Metaphorically, it's the chief or the principal law. And I think we understand that. Jesus described it in that fashion in Matthew chapter 22 when they ask him, what is the greatest law? And so Jesus is going back to look at the chief or the principal law. And he says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole entire Old Testament law is based, it is founded in those two principal teachings. To love God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a tall order. It is easy to fail. It is difficult to fulfill. I think that's the reason why we preach it so much, because it is of such a magnitude. But it is the spirit of the season, isn't it? We think about the festivities that are going on right now. We're thinking about these type of things, and we want to fulfill them. And what I'd like to do today, and I'd like to do next Sunday, Lord willing, is to give you some specifics. If you do these particular things, I don't think you'll ever regret them. They will help us fulfill the law of the Lord. We talk about love. Remember the definition before I get into those specifics in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 4 when the Bible tells us that love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does not fail. And so as we think about things that we can do that we'll never regret, we think about things of loving those that are about us, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so let's get into looking at some of the specifics. I think these type of specific things will be very helpful, especially around this time of year, and that is giving a gift to one who's not expecting it. It is the season of giving, is it not? America is all about giving at this time of year. And sometimes it's so much about giving, we feel pressure, intense pressure, a whole lot of pressure. And I think more and more as time goes on that we're feeling more of the pressure to give bigger and better and more all around us. But what I'm trying to say basically with this, giving a gift to someone that's not expecting it, is that I'm stating the concept that Jesus is trying to teach us in a lot of different ways, a general concept of reach out. Reach out to somebody. Reach out to others that are about us. And that's what I'd like for us to have in our minds, and that's what this particular season is. And I think that's what the nature of a Christian should be, is to reach out to others. And I think one way specifically is to reach out to somebody that wouldn't expect you to reach out to them, to give them a gift in somehow, some way, some type, some form of someone that would not be expecting such a thing from you. It's a kind gesture and a gesture that would be unexpected. Remember, when we talk about love, love is kind. And when I talk about this gift, it doesn't have to be something that's amazing, something that's colossal, something of simple kindness. The gift of sharing. Sandra and I watched The Pioneer Woman yesterday together, and there's the Pioneer Woman in her kitchen. What's she doing? She took some popcorn and she threw some peppermint in there and some chocolate stuff, and she just made some type of popcorn. She would give it to people. I don't know if it was people that were expecting it or not, but such a simple thing. It doesn't have to be a lot of things, but something simple. And remember, that's the way our God is. Our God is a giver of gifts. James speaks about that before he told us about the royal law, did he not? In James chapter 1 and in verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow or turning. You ever wondered about that expression, the Father of lights? You happen to look up the word light, which as I couldn't hardly get out of my Thayer's as I was looking at various definitions for the word light. So don't be surprised if you get a sermon on that pretty soon. But one of those definitions, his particular expression, the way Thayer sees it as, in reference to the stars. He's the Father of the stars. We look in the night and we see the stars, or we see the planets, and we see them. Well, the Bible doesn't differentiate a planet and a star. It just doesn't do it, as far as I've been able to determine anyway. Scientifically, we understand the difference as a result of the technology that we have, but the ancient man would just looked up there and saw stars. That's all they would have seen. And so he's the Father of the stars, and he has shined the light down upon us. And isn't that what God wants us to do? He wants us to be that type of individual, children of stars, where we shed light, like we shed the sunlight. And we ought to be shedding a little sunlight every day, help someone along life's way. It's one of the expressions that you learn if you watch the Andy Griffith Show. But that's the type of people that we ought to be. Giving a gift to someone that's not expecting, I think you do that, it's not something you're going to regret. It's something that will help us in a very small way fulfill the royal law. And just take this a little bit further, is the idea of taking some time to help the hurting. It's tangent definitely off of the last point that I've just made, but it's more specific. We think about what the Bible teaches us concerning what love is. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. And so you put all three of those together, and guess what that encourages us to do? It encourages us to take some time to help the hurting. They're qualities of love. They're qualities that say that I sacrifice, that I'm the type of person that is sacrificial. Sacrificial to those that are in need of what I can offer. That means that I come to the aid of someone that is in need. And that's the type of religion that James wants us to have. Remember, James said in the first chapter in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's exactly what this point is trying to make, to visit those that hurt. I guess the orphans and the widows would have been seen as the most needy of any society, especially in ancient day. Who's going to take care of the orphans? They didn't have so many of the abilities and so many of the organizations and associations we have in this wonderful country that we live in. Many times they would be on their own. And the widows, many times they would be gobbled up. They would be, remember the Pharisees, the condemnation Jesus had against the Pharisees, that they were devouring the widows' houses. The widows were in need, and they would entrust somebody to come and help them because they needed help. The Bible's teaching us that we are to be the type of people to visit the orphans and the widows. And that word visit doesn't just mean, hello, let's have a cup of coffee together. It's the idea of I'm coming to not only say hello, let's have a cup of coffee together, but what can I do to help you in your distress? That's the idea of that word visit in the Greek, to come with a motive behind, to be of help, to come with aid, to be beneficial unto someone. And that's what we need to do. Now, the word I chose there specifically to take some time. Before we were giving gifts, but is there a greater gift for us here in the United States of America in 2019 than to actually give somebody some of our time? We like our time. That's why we have a lot of luxuries, right? And society comes up with more and more luxuries that give us more and more free time. And so we want free time. We don't want to cut our grass. We want to hire somebody to cut it so we have time. And many times we're willing to pay a lot of money so that that burden's not on our back and our time is freed up for other things that we want to do. There's really no problem with that. Yet that teaches us just how valuable our time is. And time is very valuable. When we're called on, when that opportunity comes up, when the hurting is there and that opportunity is before us, I don't think we're saying, oh boy, I get to sacrificially give something very valuable of myself. But if you're the type of person you ought to be, you'll respond out of a sense of obligation and duty. You'll respond knowing, I probably should do this. I don't want to do this. I'm not in the mood to do this. I'm not looking forward to doing this necessarily. But a sense of duty arises. And you get up and you do it from a sense of duty. And oftentimes when you're in the midst of it, and when you're towards the end of it, and you see the end product of it, you're thinking, oh man, I am so glad that I did that. It was so beneficial. It was so helpful. Now, I'll give you a very clear example of that in my life recently, and that was with the older man that I baptized, Kevin Swells. I'd received an email, I think it was just randomly sent out to any gospel preacher in Mobile that would respond, that this lady had someone here in the Mobile infirmary that was near death, that she was having a discussion biblically, and he was really confused, and she would hope somebody would answer her email and go talk to him. And I looked at that, my first reaction was, oh, I've got this going on, and I've got this going on. And then my sense of duty kicked in, and I thought, I need to pursue this. And so I pursued it. And I remember I was driving to the hospital and thinking, oh, this could be really bad. Oh, this could go really wrong. Oh, this could be a lot of trouble. This could be a lot of effort, and I might fall on my face, or I might create all kinds of trouble. And I was thinking about that, and I was basically, things within my conscience were saying, you don't want to do this. And I got there in the hospital room, and when I was doing it, it's like, you really don't want to do this, but my sense of duty was pressing on, and the man responded to the teaching of the gospel, and through the grace of God, we were able to get him baptized. I tell you what, I'll never, ever regret going to that hospital, ever. Sometimes we do things from a sense of duty. Take some time to help the hurting. Now, that was a pretty amazing example of that. But that doesn't have to be that amazing. It doesn't have to be anything like that. We just never know when we take our time to help somebody that's truly in need, the type of good that can occur, and maybe even we'll have that type of response where somebody becomes a Christian because of the effort that we made. Taking time to help someone in need, you won't regret doing those type of things. It helps you fulfill the law of love. Let's go on to a third together. Repairing a repairable relationship. Now, I've used those words on purpose. Those were very closely chosen words because not every relationship's repairable. It just isn't. And the better and the sooner that we learn that in life, probably the more heartache we'll be able to save ourselves. We as Christians, we understand we're supposed to be a forgiving people, and we want everything to go smooth. We want every relationship to work. We want everything to gel and be good. But the Scriptures warn us over and over again that that's just not going to be the case. We read the Old Testament Scriptures and we see the continual bashing together of the Israelite nation versus the various barbarian nations that are around them. They weren't able to repair a lot of those relationships, were they? And remember what Amos chapter 3 and in verse 3, maybe the most famous statement from the book of Amos, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And sometimes two can't walk together because they're not agreed. They're constantly butting heads. They're constantly in different tracks. I recognize immediately what Isaiah had to say as he was prophesying about the coming together of the church of our Lord in the 11th chapter, like in verse 6, where he talks about the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goats, the calf and young lion and the fatling together, the little child shall lead them, the cow and bear will graze, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord and the water of the seas. He's not talking about what's going to happen to a reconstituted earth after the rapture takes place, as is taught in many denominational circles. He's talking about the coming together of the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, the male and the female, the barbarian, the Scythian, that they all come together in one in Christ's kingdom. And it demands change of all of them. But as you think about the wolf, and as you think about a snake, and as you think about a dog, sometimes they're not going to change. Sometimes they're going to stay wolves and snakes and dogs. And sometimes you can't repair relationships. On the back of the bulletin today, I've got an article that came from Brother Wilson Adams. I don't know if you know the Adams. There's a lot of the Adams that are preaching. Still preaching. Connie Adams has been preaching for, I don't know, about 430 years, and I think he's in his 80s. But anyway, he says, letting go of toxic people. And it's an interesting little read that he has, and I've got a little addendum to the bottom of it, and I think it might be something for you to read. But toxic people don't want to let go, and sometimes their toxicity rubs off on us. And not only does it rub off on us, it can destroy us. What should have Lot done? When Lot was in Sodom and his righteous soul was vexed, what should he have done? Should have left. He didn't leave. He lost everyone in his family. When you enter in, as Jesus had talked to the 70, look with me in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 13 and 14, he sent them out on a mission. He said, if the household is worthy in which you've entered, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. You know what Jesus was saying? These are toxic people. Go. Leave. You're not going to be able to repair the unrepairable. Don't think that you have the power to do that. I know sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm the only source that will ever bring this person to God. And you may be right about that. But if they reject what you have to offer, don't think that you have to keep foisting it upon them. Because what may happen, instead of them becoming untoxic, you might become toxic with them. And I've seen that happen. And you've seen that type of thing happen too. Don't let it happen. But what does God try to tell us? God is saying, try. Try to repair the repairable. And that's the point. Try to repair the parable. Recognize sometimes it's unrepairable, but try to repair the repairable. That's why he said in Luke chapter 17, in verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Repair the repairable. That's the point that Jesus is making. If it succeeds and things are mended and things are reconciled, you'll never regret it. You may have gained or regained a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. I don't think you will regret trying to repair the repairable, but recognize this may not be repairable and take the proper course of action if that is the case. Things you'll never regret. One more. Things you'll never regret being active among the local church. The Lord has designed His church resembling a body. He's designed, obviously, His universal church in that way. And I've heard some argue that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not in reference to a local church, but I tend to disagree. I think we function the same type of way as a local church in the type of semblance of the universal church, to where we are a body. We are a local body of Christ Jesus. And in verse 14, the Bible says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye,' is it not of the body? I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He has pleased." Everybody needs ears and eyes and a nose and hands and feet and knees and elbows. And in a sense, if our bodies don't have such, they're crippled. I learned a lesson in that last night as I burnt my hand pretty good from a steam bath that's supposed to be in my teacup that ended up on my hand, and my hand still hurts this morning. When something in your body hurts, you know it, and you need all of those things. You want them all to work just right. And so when you think about the Lord's church, we need people that are like Apollos and people like Aquila, and we need women like Priscilla. We need women like Lois and Eunice and men like Timothy. We need those that would be active, involved, engaged, working correctly, working hard for the promotion and the strengthening of the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, especially unto the men, the Scripture says in verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake." Now, there's a lot of things you can learn about that, but one of the things that we can learn from that is that the Lord wants men to be like this in His church. He wants men that will take on the work of oversight. He wants men that are working in the kingdom and the fellow members to appreciate them, to esteem them very highly because they're involved in the work. And I tell you, I don't think you'll regret it. I don't think you'll regret being involved in the Lord's work when you're actively engaged and involved in maybe helping to teach someone that doesn't know the Scriptures, or maybe edifying a brother or sister in Christ, and they come up and say that because you've done this or you've been involved in this, that it has given me the strength to be better, to be stronger. Or maybe as a result of you being active in the Lord's church, there's a soul that comes to Jesus Christ, and now you've gained a lifelong brother or sister that will melt you together as you've been melted with no one else. I don't think you'll regret it. I don't think you'll regret giving a gift to someone that's not expecting, or reaching out, taking time to help someone that's really in need of help, and you can offer that. Repairing a relationship that has gone sour, that went the wrong direction, that divided and broke up, and you were able to mend that together and bring that back together. Sometimes just simply saying that I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. Sometimes just a simple expression like that. I know the Bible talks about faithful as the wounds of a friend, but we don't want to depress them and destroy them, and we don't want to make them feel terrible and horrible, although they needed to hear what we had to say. And that really wasn't our purpose. That's only the purpose of a sadist. That's not our purpose. And sometimes just those simple words of, "I'm sorry that I've hurt you," will be enough to try to get that relationship to start mending and repairing in the way in which it should, then being active among the Lord's church. So we think about going back to that wonderful royal law. Remember we read it there in James chapter 2 and verse 8? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. And I love the way he writes it. If you really fulfill it. Boy, this is easy to say. Are you getting it done? If you really fulfill by the things that you're doing, remember he says you do well. If you really fulfill the law that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So think about these things, especially this time of year. I think it would be very helpful for us to keep principles like this in our heart and our mind. The principles of Jesus. Yes, there's a lot of different rules and laws and Bible authority in that, but when you want to boil it down to its basic essence, its chief or principal law, it's about love. It's about loving God, loving others, doing your best to be like Christ. There's someone in the audience that recognizes, I need to work on myself. I need the prayers of the church. I need to repent, confess sin in my life. This would be a great day to begin that new walk, that humble walk, the walk of a Christian. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.